We are continuing our ongoing series in Romans. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13. If you haven't already, the text on which the teaching is based is Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that all your words are true. All your words are good. And we pray that we would receive your words right now as the very words of God. Help us to believe what you've said. Give us understanding. I pray that we would obey what you've said, that we live in the light of it. I pray that you would use your word right now to help us and change us, and we just want to be open to what you want to do in us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All you need is love, bah, 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 bah. All you need is love, love, love is all you need. I often quote the Beatles because their music is so cool. And also because they are so iconic, they set the paradigm for the rock and roll age. I think it's safe to say we're still in the rock and roll age. You guys are still rocking out. We are still in it. It's not too controversial to say that people should love each other. I think most everybody agrees with that. Do you agree? Anybody here disagree that people should love each other? I think most everyone accepts that. But the way that we define love, now that's a little harder. People have different ideas about how to love and how to live out that principle that we should love each other. Ironically, if you read the biographies of the Beatles from that, you know, era from the 60s when they were recording and performing, they really had a hard time getting along with each other. And you know, I'm not going to blame Yoko. I'm not that kind of guy. But, you know, like, there's, and the people around them, you know, there's a lot of fighting over money and girlfriends and stuff like that. So we know that we ought to love each other and love others. But how we do it, you know, that's hard. How do we do it? Why should we do it? Who should you love? There's a song about that, too. There's songs about all of this stuff. I'm not going to sing them all to you today. How much should we love? When should we love? How will we manage to do it? You know, how can we actually love each other? Today we're going to talk about love. And I'm not talking just about any kind of love. I'm talking about Christian love. Christian love. I'm not necessarily talking about romantic love. Although you could take the things that we're going to talk about today and apply them into a romantic situation if you're so inclined. I'm not just talking about friendship, although the things that we're going to talk about today would apply to friendship. But we're talking about Christian love in general. And the text on which this teaching is based is Romans 13, 8 to 10, as I've said. So I'm going to read this, and we're going to see four qualities of Christian love. So let me read it. This is starting in verse 8, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. This is God's word. The book of Romans is about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. In the first half, or the first major part of Romans, the first 12 or first 11 chapters, The writer, the Apostle Paul, describes how God puts us in a right relationship with him through Christ. He is righteous. He declares us righteous. He puts us in a right relationship with him, not because of what we've done, but because of what his son has done for us. And we receive this by faith. So the first half describes that. And then the second half talks about, since this is true, since this is real, how should we live? How do we live in the light of that? If you have received the love of God, if you have been made righteous by God, not because you have lived a good life, but because Jesus lived a good life in your place, not because you paid for your sins, but because Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you've received this in faith. If this is true, how does that affect everything in my life? And so, starting in chapter 12, Paul talks about that, and he focuses on relationships, our relationship with God, that we should live our lives as living sacrifices. He talks about our relationships with others in our church family and in the body of Christ, even those outside our fellowship, outside of the community of faith. He talks about loving even our enemies. Last week we talked about how we relate to people in government. That's a tough one, isn't it? How we relate to people in government. And now, in this section that I just read, Paul gives us a summarizing principle for how we relate to everybody. And of course, that principle is love. We should love each other and love others. Paul's drawing from Jesus' teaching about love. And Jesus was drawing, when he taught about love, he was drawing from the Old Testament teaching about love. The principle that Paul writes about, that he quotes, we call it the golden rule: love your neighbor as yourself. It's assumed that we love ourselves. And God's telling us, love other people that same way. Okay? So, who are we supposed to love? Like, what is the breadth of Christian love? How broad does it go? In verse 8, Paul says, love one another. So when he says one another, he's talking about inside our church family. And then, just a little after that, in the same verse, he says, the one who loves another, that's broader than just one another. That goes beyond just our church family. And then at the end of this section, you know, a couple of times, verse 9, verse 10, he says, love your neighbor. You know, maybe that's even a little broader. In the previous chapter, he talks about, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So it's very broad, isn't it? We don't just love the people that we're close to, we're supposed to love everybody that we interact with. It's very broad. It's easy to love your family. Well, maybe I shouldn't assume that. It's pretty easy to love your family, you know? When you get to the church, maybe that's a little harder. Some wackos showing up at your church. That pastor's so crazy. Gotta love him. He can be difficult. It's a little harder when you get to church. When you go to work, a little harder, huh? You got to work with some difficult people? I would assume so. Strangers, people you disagree with, your enemies. I pray you don't have many enemies, but let's assume you do have some enemies. It's hard to love those enemies. Christian love is very broad. We're called to love everybody. There's Jesus' famous parable about the Good Samaritan. The guy asked Jesus, you know, they were talking about this. You love your neighbor as yourself. They agreed, this is important. This is the second greatest commandment. You love God and then you love everybody else. Second greatest commandment. They agreed on that. That the guy's like, well, who's my neighbor? And I think the guy was hoping that Jesus would limit this principle to certain people. But Jesus tells the story, the famous story about the guy that's beat up, the Jewish guy who's beat up and laying on the side of the road. The priest walks by. The Levite walks by. Who helps him? The Samaritan. The guy you don't like. Just, and if you can think about this, think about it this way. Who's somebody that you disagree with in politics? That's the guy that helps. You know, the Samaritan helps. And Jesus is saying, and Jesus asked him the question, you know, who was the neighbor to him? Well, the guy that I don't like was the neighbor. It's like, okay, you gotta, that's your neighbor, the guy that you don't like. That's how you act like a neighbor, to love the guy you don't like. So it's very broad. And then look back at verse 8. Paul writes, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. So he describes love as a debt that you owe people. Okay? Now, in the last section, like we talked about last week, he talked about how we should pay off our taxes. You like getting that bill in the mail from the town of Canterbury? Joy sends that to you. You like... you got to write that check, you know, for your property tax. And Paul says you got to pay that off. We shouldn't let outstanding the debts that we owe. That's part of loving, is pay off your debts. But then love is an obligation that's never satisfied. We have to keep on paying it. We have to keep owing people love. We need to pay off our money debts, but we can't pay off our debt of love that we owe everybody. It feels good to have a debt paid off, doesn't it? Like, I remember when we burned our mortgage here at church. We borrowed money to build this beautiful expansion, and then one day at the annual dinner, we had a big trash can, a big metal trash can in the fellowship hall, and we almost set the smoke alarms off, and like we burned the mortgage. It felt really good. You ever pay off a car note? I've done that. It feels really good, you know, that to send in that last payment, and you stick a passive aggressive post-it note on that check and be like, I've paid off my debt. Send me that title now, you know. And it feels good to not be a slave to that debt anymore. Even your tax bill, it feels good to not owe it anymore. But with love, we never finish paying it off. We keep on owing it to everybody. And so this is how broad Christian love is. We owe it to everyone, and we owe it all the time. Now, of course, it's impossible to give every single person the same amount of time, same amount of attention. There are 8 billion people in the world. I can't split my time 8 billion ways. But, you know, the people that God brings into your path, and the amount of time and energy and listening and money that you give to these different people, you do it all with this motivation, with this heart, a heart of love, that you want God's best for each one of these people that you interact with. So that's the breadth of Christian love. Now let's talk about the simplicity of Christian love. And now, what do I mean when I say that the Christian love has a simplicity to it? What I mean is that if you want to know what God wants from us, the way that we're supposed to relate to other people, it all boils down to one simple thing. It's to love them. It's very simple. Just one way that we're supposed to relate to everybody. If you look at verse 8, Paul writes, the one who loves has fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, he writes it again in a little bit different way. Love is the fulfillment of the law. When Paul talks about the law, he's not talking about the United States Constitution. He's not talking about the Connecticut Criminal Code. He's talking about God's law for the nation of Israel. The law was given through Moses. God told his people how he wanted them to live. He gave them hundreds of commandments. Next time the Chosen People Ministry guy comes here to preach, he'll tell you how many commandments there are. I don't remember. Hundreds. The most important of them are the Ten Commandments. In Romans, when Paul writes about the law, he says that the law cannot save us. He says nobody keeps the whole law. If you try to keep the law in order to make yourself right with God, you're obligated to keep all of it, every single one of the hundreds of commandments, and nobody does it. Nobody. And just so you know that you haven't kept it all, let me mention one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Anyone feeling good about how they're doing before God? Okay, so we don't keep all the commandments. Okay, the law cannot save us. We can't be saved through the law. The law shows us that we need Christ. And let me read to you from Romans 8 what Paul writes about the law. This is Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. We fulfill the law when we love the people around us. Christians do not carry the burden any longer of obeying the hundreds of commandments, but we are obligated to fulfill God's purpose for the law in the way that we treat each other. We do that through love. So in verse 9, Paul lists four of the Ten Commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And he says that these four commandments, plus all the others, if you add them all up, if you put them in a column, like in a ledger, your accounting, what does all these things add up to? It's summed up by love. Love sums up all the commandments. They all add up to love. They all equal love. So if we love people, we're fulfilling God's purpose for all of the individual commandments. We might not be keeping all of those commandments specifically, but we're fulfilling God's purpose for all of them. One time I heard somebody talking about, I think I've shared this with you before, for some reason this sticks in my head, it's really funny to me, I heard someone talking about what makes a good marriage. And this guy said that typically one spouse is the kind who squeezes the toothpaste tube from the bottom and keeps everything nice and neat, and maybe rolls it up. And the other spouse is the kind of person who just like smashes it in the middle and makes a mess and drives the other spouse crazy, right? And so he says, the key to a good marriage is to buy two tubes of toothpaste. Problem solved, right? And when I heard him say that, I thought to myself, I said, self, we got bigger problems than toothpaste, you know? Like, my main problem is not making a mess on the bathroom counter. My main problem is I'm a selfish guy, you know? And if I can learn to deny myself and love my wife, which means seeking what's good for her, what God wants from her, what God wants for her, then hopefully we can handle the toothpaste situation, you know? Like, that's gonna work out. So the one principle, love, fulfills all of the rules and regulations and every bit of advice that you get, all the dozens of bad habits that I need to root out of my life, you know? The one principle of love governs all of those things. And it's a lot simpler to remember. It's just one thing. In some ways, it's harder because my heart has to change, but we'll talk about that later. So Christians are no longer under the law, but we must fulfill the law by loving our neighbors. When we love each other and those outside of our fellowship, even our enemies, we fulfill God's purpose for the law. We're living the way that God has called us to live. So we've talked about the breadth of Christian love. We've talked about the simplicity of Christian love. Now let's talk about the heart of Christian love. In verse 9, like I said, Paul lists four of the Ten Commandments, and he says, these commandments and every other commandment are summed up by the one commandment to love. And then in verse 10, he writes this. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. The logic of his argument is that many of these commandments that God gave in the Old Testament law, many of these commandments are negatives. They're prohibitions. Thou shalt not. Do not do that. You must not. The commandment to love, on the other hand, is to do something positive. It tells you how to seek the good of other people. But when you do that, when you do this positive thing, you're not going to harm them. Thou shalt not harm. You know, we won't harm them. So therefore, as I'm loving my neighbor, I fulfilled the law against all these prohibitions. In Romans 12, verse 7, Paul writes that we should not repay evil for evil. Love is against evil. We should not do evil towards another person. Even if they do evil for us, we shouldn't turn around and do evil back. Don't repay evil for evil. Chapter 12, verse 9, it says, detest what is evil. So when we see evil happening, we should hate it, but also we need to hate evil so much that we're not going to do evil towards other people. We need to seek not to harm them. Romans 13, 3, it tells us to do good and not evil. And he's talking about this in the context of how we relate to the government. He says, if you want to stay out of trouble with the law, do what's right. Don't do what's wrong. Do good, not evil. Okay. One aspect of Christian love is that as we seek God's best for others, we avoid harming them. That's how we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. I mean, the culture has made this huge thing about self-care, right? And don't you love, like, coming home from work and putting your feet up and getting yourself comfortable, putting on something comfortable, having something comfortable to eat, having a nice bowl of ice cream, and just taking care of yourself, you know, putting on some good music, having some laughing children around you, just everyone's happy, and you're taking care. You don't want to hurt yourself. You don't want to cause yourself pain. You want to take care of yourself. And if you try to cause harm to yourself, I'm sure there's a psychological diagnosis out there to label you with. I'm not going to try to do it. Now, of course, we're sinners, and we do sometimes harm ourselves. We shouldn't, but we do. As Christians, we want to reverse the effects of sin. We want to affirm what's good in ourselves and in other people, the image of God in people, the way that God created us. We want to discourage the evil that's in us, in our own lives and in other people's lives, the results of sin. We don't want to cause others even more pain through our own actions. To take a couple of examples that Paul gives us, if you love someone, you won't harm them by stealing their property. Thou shalt not steal. If you love somebody, you won't damage their family and their honor and their relationship with God by committing adultery. So love fulfills the law. Love is not just a feeling. The heart of Christian love is desiring God's best for others and then acting according to God's will to bless them and not to harm them. So we've talked about the breadth of Christian love and its simplicity and its heart. The last thing I want to show you is the source of Christian love. Where does it come from? And this is what makes Christian love uniquely Christian. It comes from God. It comes from the Christian God, the one true God, the God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three verses that we've been studying today hint at this idea when Paul talks about how love fulfills the law, because the law is God's law. It comes from God. God is telling us to love this way. God is the one who instructs his people to love other people. And elsewhere in the book of Romans, Paul writes about how love comes from God. The kind of love that we need to show to others. It comes from God. He's the source of it. So love comes from God the Father. If you look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 5, this hope, Romans 5:5, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is how God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. It's the love of God. And our example now in how to love is God the Son, Jesus, the one who loved us. Look at chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. This is just a brief synopsis of Jesus' love. He came, he died for us, for our sins. He rose again, and he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's telling God the Father, Father, forgive them. Look at me. Look at my wounds and my hands and feet and forgive them. And God says, okay, because I love you, I'll forgive them. Isn't this beautiful? The way that Jesus loved us. He gave his life for us. Jesus even says, no man has greater love than this, than the one who lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Jesus loved us. And the power now that we need to love others the way that God has called us to comes from the Holy Spirit. If you look in that same chapter, in chapter 8, verse 4, I just read this, but again, Paul writes, the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's very difficult to love people the way we've been talking about, to seek their good and not our own good, you know, to seek what God has for them, to lay down our lives for them. We can only do it if we rely on the Holy Spirit of God. But praise God, he's given you his Holy Spirit. His Spirit is in you if you're a believer in Jesus. And if you, as we learn to rely on the Spirit, we'll be able to love each other the way we're called to. God has given us the strength, the power that we need, the one resource that we need to love the Spirit of God himself in us, empowering us to love. The kind of love that we're called to is uniquely Christian love. It's a debt we owe everyone and will never pay off. It seeks the good of others, not their harm. It's the one simple principle that guides our relationships, love. It's the kind of love God shows us, God showed us when he sent his son for us. Jesus showed us how to love when he gave his life for us. And it's not easy. It's the love that we can only give through the strength of the Holy Spirit. Some people are difficult to love. Some people are easy to love, easier. Some people are difficult to love. Can you think of somebody difficult to love right now? Whether the person you're thinking of is easy to love or difficult to love, you're called to love. How can we do it? In your prayer, ask, what is the good that God wants for this person? What good does God want in their life? And then ask yourself, how does God want me to be part of that in bringing his good to that person? Not harm, but good. How does God want me to love them? And then act in line with that. May God give us strength to do that through his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask for your help right now. I want to thank you for the love that I see in this congregation. Thank you that you've allowed us to be part of a loving church. I pray that the love that you've given us would grow, strengthen us to love each other well, strengthen us to love those outside of our fellowship well. We ask for your strength. Show us where we fall short in that. Show us where we're doing well and help us to go even beyond it. I pray that you would work in our hearts even now. And we thank you for the great love that you've given us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing. I will sing of my Redeemer. Let's